Well, just like last year, we start off the season with a tough football game. I'm sorry. I'm biting my tongue to not talk about the University of Georgia because I don't want to jinx them. But you know what? I'll be really surprised if any other teams score that much against Missouri. That was not a bad start. I think it's going to be a fun season. Maybe not as fun as if you were a Georgia fan. So, you know what was interesting for me is, in case you are kind of new or have forgotten, I am just a rabid college football fan. I mean, it dominates my thoughts. Lay in bed at night, and I dream about plays and what could happen and didn't happen and what could have been, and I dream about being invited to be the chaplain for a pro football team. I love football, and especially college football. So for me, that the summer, especially the last couple of months of summer, are so hard. I mean, it's like waiting for, I don't know, what would be a good Midwest analogy, for the crops to grow or something. You're like, it seems like it never happens. But this year was kind of different. This year was cool because there was something to distract my attention, and it's not just that cricket crawling right there. So I just wanted to point that out. Okay. It was the Olympics. I think they should have the Olympics every year because it really made the time go fast waiting for college football. My priorities are in order, clearly. But you know what? I love the Olympics, and I'm kind of going through Olympics withdrawal. I mean, that was awesome. The thing, the Olympics are so great. They're just packed with sermon analogies. And I, that's not why I love them, but that's nice. But I saw this website that was predicting how many ways Michael Phelps would show up as a sermon analogy. And that's as close as I'm getting. I'm not going there. But man, what a great race. I mean, I'm watching that, you know, what was that, the 100-meter butterfly, and he throws that massive last stroke, and you're like, he's this far behind. There's no way. And he hits the wall, and his name pops up with a one beside it, and you're like, what? No! I mean, yeah! That was just great. It's just so much drama, so many great stories. The thing that was kind of funny was flipping, I was at an airport, I think, and excited to sit down in front of a TV for an hour, had a little layover, and watch some Olympics. And you know what's on? Marathon. I mean, I don't love running. Who am I kidding? But the marathon is like, I mean, that's like watching crops grow again. That's tough. But you know what? There's a lot of people in our office who love running and are training for half marathons. And Rick, our senior pastor, I mean, he's a big runner, and he loved watching that. So we were talking about that, and apparently they at the end of the race, they're interviewing some of the people that ran, and they come up to this one person, you know, and they're just gasping for air after running for 2 hours. Gosh, I don't do anything for 2 hours except watch college football. So they're interviewing this guy, and he says, the pace was just relentless. There wasn't any time to slow down. Wow, what a comment about life. You ever feel that way? The pace is relentless. There's just not any time to slow down. How many of you could say that? I know that feels like a lot of you. Life is hectic. It's filled with details and deadlines and responsibilities. As young parents, you know, we're juggling the demands of trying to still be a good spouse and a good parent to our kids, but we've got our careers and 3 different sports leagues for each kid at the same time, and there's piano practice, and we've still got to make time for a small group. Hint, hint. Then those of us kind of in the sandwich generation are caught caring for aging parents or maybe helping our children figure out college and first jobs. And then retirement brings a whole other set of concerns from health care and our own physical health. And does anybody remember what my life was about? Life can seem like a headlong, exhausting race. And the pace just never slows down. So what's cool is the Bible actually uses that language of a race to talk about life, the life of faith especially. As Paul's life was drawing to a close, and I don't know if you knew that or not, but he was kind of wasting away in prison, and he says in the scripture we heard this morning, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. In another place, he tells the Corinthians, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run so that you receive the prize, not just a crown of laurel, but the crown that lasts forever. We also heard in the book of Hebrews, and it's written that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so many examples of saints who have run the race of life well. So throw off everything that hinders you and run with perseverance the race that's been set out for you. Now here's what's important to notice. This same God who speaks to us about life as a race, in another place, talks about the importance of rest. In the midst of the race of life, God commands us to take a Sabbath. That comes up over and over again. And you know what? It's not just a suggestion. It shows up as a command. Lauren Winter is one of my favorite writers. She's a woman who converted from Judaism to Christianity. She wrote a great book called Mudhouse Sabbath. I highly recommend it. But in this book, she talks about some of the practices from Judaism that really helped you live the life of faith in a meaningful way in all the seasons of life. They've got these great traditions and things that they're just kind of missing in Christianity. But things that really reveal the heart of God and the life of following God. She writes this book to talk about the things that she misses and the things that she wishes Christians knew. Sabbath was one of those. Run the race, God says, but take time to rest. Take time out of your busy schedules to just be. Be still and know that I am God. How do you find rest? How do you be still when there's so much to do? There was a recent study I saw on the internet, and the study basically found out that highly successful people spend far less time on leisurely activities, non-productive activities is what they called it in the study, leisurely activities, than people on the low end of the socioeconomic scale. How ironic is that? We spend, I mean, I know that for me, I think about my family and my upbringing, you know, this hard work ethic, it was all about making a way to enjoy life. I work so hard so that my kids can enjoy life. I put in so many hours so that we can experience the good things in life. And here the study shows that the people that work, that make so much and are so successful, they spend a tiny little sliver of their lives enjoying life. And the people who really get to enjoy life, well, maybe they're not quite so successful in our terms. But then again, maybe they've found what success really is. I've spent the last 12 or so years of my life working mostly with parents in ministry, parents and youth. And you know what? It's impossible to miss the heavy weight of pressure that so many parents feel. I mean, stress has got to be the number one word that parents use to describe their life. And a part of that is just unavoidably tied up in, we try to do so many different things. We sign our kids up for every conceivable activity and every sport, and usually the motive sounds pretty good. It goes like this: we don't want to let anybody down. We don't want our kids to miss out on an opportunity. If they don't play on three different baseball teams, they might get behind the other kids. I don't want to let them down. And on the other side of life, if I don't say yes to this fundraiser through our civic club, we might not meet our goal. I don't want to let anyone down. So we end up doing more and more. The purpose of the Sabbath is crystal clear. The message and the point of the Sabbath is clear. You are not your work. You're not valued because of what you do. God says, I want to give you life and real life. That means balancing work and rest. It means taking time to recreate and to recreate. It means allowing God to fill our hearts again and again with love and hope and wonder. You know what? If we don't rest, we lose joy, we lose hope, we lose love and laughter and perspective and clarity. If we don't rest, we miss what really matters. In the race of life, we need rest. And you know what? We need this deep sense of rest, a peace of mind, a sense of purpose, a sense that things are okay in the world. We can be busy, but we can be energized, challenged but hopeful, stretched but renewed. And the book of Hebrews gives us some direction there on how to do that. The writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we take the time to let our vision be filled by Jesus, then the details of life, they become just that, the details. Sabbath creates a space for that to happen. What do we really want in life? Isn't it, or hopefully it is, an unhurried connection with God and with each other? The Sabbath commandment is really about relationships. It's the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. You've heard of those. It comes right between the first three commandments, and those are all about our relationship with God. Then there's the command for Sabbath. And then the last commandments are all about our relationships with one another. We stop, we rest, we connect so that our relationship with God and our relationships with each other are stronger. So what happens when we don't take a time of Sabbath? What do we lose? We lose creativity and energy and the ability to wonder. We lose focus. We lose the ability to see what really matters. It's kind of like the plants that grow up here in the north, just kind of a new experience for me coming from California. But all the plants around our house died, we thought, as winter came. And we panicked. Like, oh, no, we're going to have to plant everything again. But then in the spring, they all bloomed again. The plants needed a Sabbath. So in the spring, they could grow. Without rest, we don't have the deep thoughts, the new insights, the fresh perspectives that come from our ability to hear and see the Spirit of God working in life. And our relationships grow stale and superficial. So our text is talking about this deeper kind of rest. And truthfully, it's the rest of intimacy with God, first of all. Now listen, I'm going to be honest. I don't have a lot of answers this morning. I don't want to stand here and tell you how to find rest, because it's going to be different for each of you. I have a pretty simple point this morning. In fact, it's a word. And I'm going to get to that word in a minute. But the point this morning is something that you're probably going to hear us come back to again and again this fall. I can't escape recently this feeling that God is trying to drive something through my thick skull. And believe me, I need this point as much as anyone. The point is a word, and the word is simplify. The point is also a strategy. Do less so that you can do more. And the point is a value. Do the things you were made for. Stop doing the things that anybody can do. Simplify. Here's the thing. Our lives are so connected to this subtle belief that our value lies in our performance. I bet that each of us struggles with that in one way or another. Our value is dictated by our performance. That is the opposite of grace. Grace has been our theme for this entire month of August. When we live with a performance-based paradigm, faith gets reduced to the things you do: church, Bible study, youth group, mission projects. Christianity is not about what you do. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus, who our passage says can relate to whatever you're struggling with. Jesus was tempted by that same thing. It's also about our relationship with one another, the family of God, the people of God, the body of Christ. Our passage says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Relationships are about presence, they're about time, and they're about connectedness. God invites you into that this morning. One last parable of busyness. There's a legend that when George Washington was president, he was out horseback riding with some friends, and they came to a river. And sitting there beside the river was a man who clearly wanted to get to the other side, but he was on foot. And the man looked expectantly at the riders, hoping that one of them would offer him a ride. Finally, he looks up at George Washington and asks him, "Can you take me across the river?" After they had crossed, somebody asked him, "You know, the person you asked was the president. Why did you ask him?" And the man replied, "I didn't know he was the president. All I knew was that the rest of you had faces that said no. He had a face that said yes." Busy, hectic lives create faces that say no. They say no to the stranger we pass, but they also say no to our family, our children, even to God. What does your face say? In Jesus Christ, we see a face that says yes. Jesus Christ says yes to us when we don't deserve it. He says yes when we don't have time for him. He says yes even when we are walking away. Yes is Jesus' answer when we approach him in need or in pain. And it's his answer when we're scared. When we doubt him, his response to us is yes. That's grace. I want to read a description from Frederick Buechner, another great author. This is his description of grace. "Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. An eccentricity of the Christian faith is that we are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party isn't complete without you. Here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you that I created the universe. I love you. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you reach out and take it." Reach out and take God's grace, because that's where we find the deepest rest of all. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." amid all the frenzy and stress and perplexities of life, may you hear Jesus say, yes. Let's pray.